How you doing?
Good.
Cool. I'm all good with the mic. What's happening?
Groovy.
I've done heaps of talks around the place in youth camps and stuff, but I've never talked after weirdos popping balloons on stage. So that was just random. But good illustration, man. I get pretty pumped, eh, thinking about the rapture. Don't you get so excited? It's like, oh, I was talking to Murray, oh, who's doing with the children. We were talking about this morning and we were discussing whether it'll be more exciting to be dead when Jesus comes back, or alive, because if you're alive, it's like, woohoo, rapture, you know, but like, it's instant, so whatever. But if you're dead, then it's like your soul comes back first with Jesus, and your body's reconstituted and comes up, so it's like, oh, both of them would be exciting, I don't know which one, but I know I'm good for one of them, so I don't really care, so. And anyway, hey, let me pray, and then we'll do a talk, about worship, that'd be good. Cool. Cool, let me pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for your gentleness with us when it comes to worship and our sacrifice before you of our entire lives. We're pretty protective of our lives, and we're pretty shady sometimes in how much of us we're willing to really give to you, how much we're really willing to say you can control of us. And we know how fickle we are, and that there's times where we're so passionate before you, and our worship is so all-encompassing of our soul and our body, and then there's other times where we just feel pretty distant. And we might offer up a little worshipy thing, and you still accept that, which is why, with your love and your understanding of us, your gentleness towards us is just fantastic, God. I know you really want to speak to us this morning, again, about this concept of worship, and I pray for me, I pray that you'll help me to be listening to you as I preach. I pray that I've heard correctly from you during all the prep this week, and that the message that I've got is what you want me to say to these people. And I pray for their ears. I pray for the ears of their soul, that they will be ready to hear from you, speaking through me, speaking through your word, and that it will be a good challenge. God, we want to be challenged. We want to grow more in our relationship with you. So speak clearly to us this morning, and through your spirit, give us that ability to absorb it, to listen to it, to take it on board, and to really wrestle with it and think about it. It'd be cool. Yeah, pray us in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. So here's the thingy that I was given to talk about. How do I get from worship on Sunday morning to living out worship? Okay, so that's what I'm going to be talking about. So that's kind of cool. Couple of stories to start with. So first is, I used to do a lot of running up in the bush and stuff, a lot of big, crazy long mountain runs and stuff, and a lot of road cycling and things like that. And when I first started in both of those kind of exercising things, I always thought it was all about the training, and I always thought, you know, I'll do millions of training and be super fit and then turn up at the race and woohoo, it'll be amazing. And so I did do heaps of training, but I never got super fit, as you can see by my little belly action going on. But I did turn up at the race, ready to run. And the thing that I learned really fast was that it's not the training that prepares you for the run or the cycle thing. That they're not like separate. It's like this weird thing that all joins together. Because what would happen is you'd train like a mad person, right? During the week or during the months, you're running around like an idiot up and down mountains and falling over and killing yourself and all that kind of stuff. And then you turn up to the race and you run, you know, hopefully well. But in the race, your fitness level goes absolutely through the roof compared to what it was before, because you push yourself so much harder because there's all these other idiots running around like a bunch of nerds over the hills, and you don't want to let them beat you, so you run really hard. But it also makes you even hungrier for the next training run, right? Because the next training run, you're out there and you're like, man, that one guy with only one leg and whatever beat me. How dare that happen next time? And that old lady with the walker, how did you beat me next time? So you train heaps harder, you train harder, and then the next time you've got the race, and so the race lifts you. And so the thing that I found in the training and in the running and the cycling is that it's more like this. It's like I prepare during the week, and that gets me ready for the race, but then the race in itself lifts me to a higher level of, theoretically, a higher level of fitness, but it inspires me to carry on and on and on like that. So that's one thing to be thinking about. I was telling my wife that story, and she was like, I don't do any exercise, so I have no idea what you're talking about. So she gave me a second story. So if you're not into exercise, forget that one and listen to this one. She said, another way to think about it is when a boyfriend and girlfriend are dating, okay, and they're a nice Christian boyfriend and girlfriend, so it's a nice, safe date, so we're all good. And occasionally they hold hands, but that's like the extent. No, I'm joking. It might be a kiss occasionally, but anyway, new topic. So they're dating, and it's like, what's more important for them, the actual date or the excitement and the preparation during the week? And it's like, I don't know. They're both fantastic. And some of you older folks will be like, wow, dating. It's going back a couple of hundred years. If you're like me, it's like, wow, it was a long time ago. But do you remember the excitement you had when the date was coming? So say you had a date and you youngins who were like, oh, that's me now. And if it's not you, bad luck, one day someone will look at you and think you're amazing, so just trust the Lord. And it's that wild thing during the week where you're so excited about the date coming up and you're planning, and the zit comes and you're like, ah, and the world ends, and you try and cover it up and stuff. Nowadays, some of the older people are like, well, we never did this texting thing, but nowadays you're texting them, and how's it going? What are we going to be doing? And you're thinking about them all week, and if you're a Christian, you're praying for them and stuff. It's really exciting. And then you turn up to the date, and the date, hopefully, is fantastic, and you hold hands, and weird things happen, with no sweat, and it's just a great time. And then it makes you even more excited for the next week, where you'll be texting even more and Facebooking and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And it's like, wow, what's the most exciting part, the date or the prep and thinking about it? It's like, the date's cool because we get to hold hands and maybe the occasional kiss, but just a little kiss. But the prep and the planning is just so exciting, it's so fantastic in that anticipation. One of the big things that I want to talk about with worship is that sometimes we really compartmentalize our worship. Sometimes we think about Sunday as being, and I'm going to be a bit weird for a while, so if you think evil guy and want to kill me, just flow with me until we get somewhere, and then honestly feel free to come up to me afterwards and just punch me gently in the arm. But it's just good to wrestle with this, okay? So sometimes we think that Sunday is the most important time of our worship. And what I'm going to argue is, no, it's totally not. It's the same as the training. It's the same as the date. It's just part of our worship. So, and I'm not trying to be rude here, but how do I get from my worship on Sunday morning to living out worship? It's like, it's not really a getting. It's a cyclical kind of organic, I don't really like that word, but organic experience, because it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so my time during the week is something that I'm living out worship in every area of my life. So that when I come to church on Sunday morning, it's not like, oh, now I'm at church on Sunday, right, this will get ready for next week. It's like, no. This is dependent on my worship of God during the week. And my worship of God is my whole life. It's a whole plethora of different things I've been doing. And that leads me to come to church and like, where's the eating guy? That was awesome. And it's like, this man, I just don't know him from a bar of soap, but I'm assuming he's pretty passionate about his relationship with Jesus Christ. And that lavish word, it was so cool to hear. And it's this week flowing into Sunday. We come as a body together and we're just like, God is so awesome! Ah! And then that preps us, you know, excites us again for the week. So we're into the week and then, do you know what I mean? So it's not so much, here we are, the sacred Sunday that prepares us for the week. I mean, there's part of that, but it's also, here we are, the sacred Sunday that flows out of my relationship with the Lord and my service and my worship for Him there, and just kind of carries on. So that's kind of where I want to go. So I've got some questions as we kind of cruise through that I want you to think a bit about. And this is kind of my overall thought, right? This is what I was just saying then. Everything in my life should be an act of worship, bringing glory to God, okay? Now, the first word up there is the key one, right? Everything in my life should be an act of worship, bringing glory to God. So just turn to someone, poke them on the arm maybe, and just say, everything, okay?
Everything.
Good? Yeah, good. No poking, but that's all right. One of the things that we often do as humans is we're just the wizards, the masters of compartmentalizing our lives, right? And we're so, without even realizing it, we act totally differently in totally different situations. And church is always a classic, and often a lot of us are very different here than we are at home watching TV. Just the way we sit, the way we eat, whatever, it's totally different for some of the younger ones. The way you are at church or at youth group is totally different to the way you are at school or at uni or whatever. For some of us on this side, no, I know. Although you guys are kind of in the youth section, which is wild, but loving it. Yeah, it's good. For some of us in our work, if we really are honest, it's like we're quite different when we're at work, the way we think, some of the values and the ethics that we follow to how we are in when we're in our relationship with God when we're here at church. In the Old Testament, right, you see it very clearly with the way they had multiple gods. So when the Jews come into, when the Israelites rather come into the land of Canaan, the promised land, God tells them to kick everyone out because he knows if they don't destroy all those people, their following of all these multiple gods, their dichotomization of their life, their compartmentalization of their life, is going to affect, it's going to mess up the Israelites' worship of just the one pure God, just Yahweh. And the way the Canaanites and the every other ites would live their lives is they had these multiple gods, right? So we've got the god of sex, we've got the god of crops, the god of rain, the god of whatever, the god. And depending on the season of their life or what they were needing at that time was the god they'd be praying to and worshipping, and then they went short, so they're worshipping and praying to everyone. Whoa, this gets crazy. And God says, no, it's not like that at all. Your whole life together is to be worshipped, lived out and worshipped before me, not the splitting up. But the thing we do as humans is we, as humans, go back to this compartmentalization thing where there's a way I live, I have my quiet time in the morning and that's my time with Jesus. And now I kind of forget about it and I head off to work and I do my work thing or I'm driving in traffic and someone cuts me off and I forget my quiet time as I shake my fist out the window or maybe even do something worse and honk or whatever. I'm driving in my car and I ignore the speed limit and exceed it. But just 10 minutes ago or 20 minutes ago I was reading in Romans that I should obey the authorities and whatever, and I get to work and I make some, you know, slightly interesting calls on something, or you're at school and say some interesting things to a friend or backstab. So, and it's just so amazing how as Christians we don't often do the everything. It's, some things in my life should be an act of worship. Heaps of times we go everything, yeah, but in reality we go, some parts. There's a few parts of my life.
Most.
Depending. Some people would say most. Some people, if they were honest, would say few. And you guys don't know. And I turn up at church with a big smiley face and you all think it's most. But you don't know me. It's like, wow. So, compartmentalization. Are you allowed to just call out in church?
Yeah.
I don't want the microphone anymore. And you'll be, no, I'm joking. It's good. It means you're awake. I'm excited. Let's look at some Bible, eh? Too much talking, not enough Bible. Let's hit the Bible. Psalm 84. The descendants of Korah. I just love some of the... I love the Bible. Some of the Psalms are just fantastic, but some of these ones that the sons of Korah have written are just such a good insight into our soul. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, so it may be a little bit different from what you've got, but that's all good. I'm just going to read a few bits. I was going to read the whole psalm, but I'd go way over time, so just going to read verses 1 and 2 and verse 4. Verse 1 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of heaven's armies." And I love that description, eh? O Lord of heaven's armies. "I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole being, body and soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God." Isn't that fantastic? I just need to read that last bit again. "With my whole being, body and soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God." Verse 4 says, "What joy for those who can live in your house, always singing your praises." I just love the imagery in there. I'm going to pull that apart a bit more in a second, but jump back a little bit to Psalm 42. And again, often we read that psalm and we think, he's just talking about the temple. And so we transfer it to modern day and we think, he's just talking about church. He's talking about just longing for church on Sunday. And it's like, no, that's not it. For a Jew, the only way for an Israelite, the only way they could really worship God was to go to the temple. So that's what he's saying. So what he's really saying, and you see it here, really clearly in Psalm 42, what he's saying is, I just long to be with God. I just long to worship God, whether it's in a temple or wherever, I don't really care, but for him, for these descendants of Korah, it's got to be the temple. That was the way God set it up. But you see it here in Psalm 42, and you guys know these verses really well. It says, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I go and stand before him?" Man, it's so powerful. I just love that. "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I go and stand before him?" And when was the last time, not to be rude, but to be a little bit rude, when was the last time you really felt like that? When was the last time your relationship with the Lord was so all-encompassing and overwhelming that you just felt... I mean, imagine that deer panting for water. It's desperate for water. If it doesn't get it, see you later. When was the last time you were like that in your relationship with God? Just so desperate to worship him, so desperate to come before him. If it's been a while, then you need to talk to the Lord this week. You need to set aside some time this week to sit down with the Lord, or phone some wise older person in the church and say, "Can we catch up for coffee? Because my relationship with God's just dying a bit. I don't know. I love him, but it's just a bit dry. I can't remember the last time I panted, you know, hungered for the Lord." Let's jump over for a bit of kind of context to this verse in John 4. Again, another classic one, but it just helps explain, I think, what I'm trying to say. So John 4, this is Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman. I'm just wanting us to keep wrestling with this thought that worship is all of me. If you saw, and we'll go back to it, but if you saw in Psalm 84, it says, "My whole body and soul worships God." It's like, man, what does that mean? What does that mean that my soul worships and my body? That's kind of a wild concept to wrestle with a little bit. So I love what Jesus says to the Samaritan woman. To me, it just kind of helps me go, oh, okay, it's cool. And I think you were mentioning it this morning, which is really cool. So verse 21, I'll just kind of zip over this. So if you don't know the context, Jesus met with this lady who kind of knows a bit about God, but she's got some crazy ideas, and she's been asking Jesus about who is the chosen one to come, who's going to tell us all the truth about God. That's the context. And she's asked, where are we meant to worship? Because again, remember, they're real regional, so a Jew, an Israelite, would have said, oh, you worship at the temple, duh. You can't just, like, worship at home. Are you mad? Don't you realize how awesome and holy God is? You can't just, you know, be worshiping in the car. What a mad person, or in the chariot. You have to go to the temple, and she, as a Samaritan, thinks, oh, you can only worship in this one place on this mountain. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. In other words, the time is coming, and it's when Jesus dies, right, and everything changes. The time is coming when no one cares where you worship. There's no special place. It's not like, oh, church is way more special to worship God than when I'm driving in my car listening to Christian music and in my terrible singing voice just shouting out praises to God. There's nowhere more important, more special. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews, so it comes through that line of Jesus, what he's saying. Verse 23 says, but the time is coming, indeed is here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who worship him in that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So in truth, in reality, in this connection with Jesus Christ, and in spirit, from our soul, from who we are inside, from the immaterial side of us. Going back to that psalm, this is verse 2 from Psalm 84. I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord with my whole being, body and soul. I'll shout joyfully to the living God. I love that. My body and soul. It's like, what on earth is he talking about? Now, I'm going to unpack it a bit, but I just want to challenge you. If you're someone who's really passionate about your relationship with God, take some time this week. And most of the time, we never do. I hate when you say from the pulpit, take some time this week, because you know 90% of people are like, I'm not going. But that's okay. What does that mean for you? To worship the Lord with body and soul. How can you do that? Maybe you need to think about some of the ways you worship the Lord during the week. Maybe you need to think about the way you worship the Lord when you come here. I don't know. Here's a quote from a guy, Wayne Grudem, who's a big systematic theology professor guy over in the States. And he's just talking about worship, and he says, true worship involves not only our physical bodies, but also our spirits, the immaterial aspect of our existence that primarily acts in the unseen realm. This is what Jesus is saying. God, our Father, is spirit. So when we worship him, we're worshipping him with our soul, with the innermost part of who we are. True worship involves not only our physical bodies, but also our spirits, the immaterial aspect of our existence that primarily acts in the unseen realm. The thing I thought a lot about this week, that John 4 and this and these sons of Korah talking, and the thing I keep coming back to is, and this is me, I'm not challenging, well, whatever. I think I take worship very lightly sometimes. If I really expect my soul, the real Craig inside, my name's Craig, the real Craigness inside of me, if I really desire to worship the Lord with my Craigness, my soul, the depth of who I really am, I don't think it's something I can just switch on and switch off. It's got to be a life, right? It's like I'm saying. But if I'm going to come to church to worship the Lord, man, I need to prepare my heart in the morning. I can't just wake up and get some food, jump in the car, wash my hands and feet. I talked about it before. And just rock in and then worshiping the Lord. You know what? It's like, really? You really expect you can just turn your soul connection with the Lord on and off? No. I need to prepare my heart. I need to come in a sense of humility and a sense of expectation. The last time I hung out with the Lord was last Sunday, and I'll be really rude for a second. If the last time I hung out with the Lord was last Sunday, I think you're nuts, to be honest, to expect to come to church and have a great worship experience with the Lord. That's deep. If it can be external and light, that's cool. But if you're coming expecting that deep, like the sons of Korah, just long to be in the presence of the Lord, I just hunger for it, and there's been nothing since last Sunday, honestly, with respect, I think you're crazy. It just doesn't work like that. We can't just turn it on and off. It's not like God's like, oh, yeah, fine, yes, I will pour out myself upon you as you can't. It's, no. God's looking for us who are contrite before him, who are humbled before him, who've been worshipping him through the week in a variety of different ways, the ways that he's created us. And then we come to church and it's the outflow of our week, of our worship and the way he's used us and challenged us. Like exactly like you were saying, you go to the prison and God uses you and it's exciting and you come in and just want to tell everyone because it's like, let me tell you what the Lord did. And we go, wow, and we're excited. You know, it's just that. Oh, I just love it. I love it. It's a good quote. So my first point, which I've finally got to, but I've made it kind of after I've done all the arguing, if you like. True worship involves all of me, right? True worship involves all of me. And all, I'm meaning all my time, all my Craigness, body, soul, spirit, mind, strength, if you want to break it up. True worship involves all of me. If I want to be someone who is serious before the Lord my God, I have to say, I surrender all. I submit my life. I lay it down before you. You are the boss of my life. And I think until I get to that point, I will never experience true worship of the Lord because I'm always holding parts of me back. I've got multiple gods. I've got Baal and Asherah and Moloch, you know, with Old Testament, and I'm messing around. And God's like, no. So turn to someone and say it, because it's good to wake up occasionally. Turn to someone and say, true worship involves all of me. Feel free to punch them in the arm a little bit if you want. It's always good. All right. All righty. Okay, Luke 1, eh? Jump over to Luke 1. I'm really frustrated in reading this because the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, when you really unpack it and understand your culture, is the most, to me, the most unbelievable story, apart from the life of Christ, obviously, in the Bible. And her humility and acceptance of what God bestows on her just blows me away. But we don't have time. Suffice to say, as an introduction to these words of worship that Mary says, basically when the angel comes to her as a young, unmarried girl in her society, she is going to be labelled a slut and a whore for her life. Because you get that, eh? We get that. We've read the Christmas story a zillion times. Because she now goes around saying, I'm pregnant, I haven't slept with Joseph, It's the Holy Spirit, and God's been silent for 400 years, and everyone's like, an idiot, this stupid little, maybe 12 to 16 young girl in there. How dare you say that it's God's made? Are you an idiot? And that there would have been, and the social outcast and all those things around it would have just been heinous. And yet when the angel comes and says to her, you will become pregnant, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, she just goes, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true. She knows what's coming. She knows the next months, years are just going to be hell. But she goes, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm like, oh my goodness. I wish we could unpack it. We don't have time. She goes and visits Elizabeth. And when she walks in the room, you remember what happens? What happens when she walks in the room to see Elizabeth? Yeah. Yeah, John the Baptist jumps in the womb of Elizabeth. Why do you think that happens? Just really quick. What's that? Yeah, why does he do that? Why does God cause the baby in Elizabeth's womb to jump with joy, is what she says, when Mary walks in the room? What's God saying or doing? Yeah, exactly, eh? Imagine how Mary feels when she's thinking, oh my goodness, this crazy society is going to persecute me. And it's like she walks in and Elizabeth turns around and says, oh my goodness, the blessed one of God, the one that's going to bring the Messiah. And you're like, and I just go, oh my goodness, how incredible is God that he loves little Mary enough to cause the baby to jump. And well, I'm like, man, God is so thoughtful. Oh, and then Mary's worship straight away. I just love it. Straight away she responds. And these are all quotes she puts together from the Old Testament. Where are we? Verse 46 and 47. Says, Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Man, I just love this. How my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices. I just want you to reflect for a minute. When was the last time you worshipped the Lord this deeply? When was the last time you honestly were before the Lord, at church, at home, wherever, and you were just saying, oh, my soul is, it's just like overwhelmed within me. My soul, the real me, I'm just so, oh, man. Can you remember? Don't yell out or say, 16 years ago on Tuesday, May, or this morning, I don't know. Again, if it's been a long time, then you need to talk to the Lord, right? You need to talk to the Lord. When was the last time you worshipped the Lord with this deep intenseness? Let's jump over to Colossians 3 and look at a verse over there real quick. Cool. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. I'll read it and then I'll explain it a bit, eh? It says, let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, heaps of times we read this, and if I said to you, what part of this is worship? We would say, a lot of us would say, oh, the middle bit. To sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. That's the worship part. And my kind of whole point in this talk is, no, it's not. That's part of the worship part. The whole two verses is my worship to God, because my worship to God is my whole life. It's every part of my whole life. And I'll come back to it, but it kind of starts in teach, if you like. But I'll include the other bit in a minute. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Is that worshiping God? Of course it is. If I'm teaching, whether it's some little kids, you know, those Sunday school teachers in the Sunday school right now worshiping God with all of their heart. I mean, praying all week and preparing, and now they're doing this as an act of worship to the Lord. It's just incredible. The sing part, we go, yeah, all poor singing's worship. And then verse 17, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him. So this is all part of our worship for God. There's no turning off and turning on. There's no compartmentalization or anything like that. Recently, my wife and I have found that we're so busy. Oh, I'm being a bit silly. Just don't freak out when I say this. Recently, my wife and I found that we are so busy that we just don't have time to really care for each other all the time. So what we've decided is that Tuesdays is going to be the day that we really love each other and spend time together. Often my job is really busy. I work a lot of hours and fly and drive all over the country. It's completely stupid. And sometimes by the time I get to Thursday or Friday, I am toasted. I'm fried. And there's just no way I have that energy to love Jose. My wife's name is Josephine anymore. So we've agreed that Tuesdays is a good day. So often, you know, Sunday's church and Monday, yeah, it's a bit crazy getting into the week. But Tuesday's the day that we'll talk. Show love, you know, to each other, maybe hold hands, maybe a little kiss, I don't know. But Wednesday, Thursday, nothing. Often Thursday and Friday, we don't even talk. We're so busy and fried that I hadn't even see it. It's like, oh, I might wave on my way past it. Now, obviously, that's ridiculous, right? That would be the weirdest and most ridiculous marriage, and we'd probably get separated within weeks. Or she'd kick me out of the house, I don't know, or I'd be on the couch for months. But again, so often we treat God like that. Hopefully when I was saying that, I was a bit nervous that some people might think, what the heck? It's a completely stupid illustration, right? But yet that's the way a lot of us treat God. And we go, oh, I'm just so busy. Craig, Craig, Craig. You don't understand. This all of worship, God, life thing is just ludicrous. If you understood my week, you'd realize that I give God Sunday, and then there's 5 minutes maybe, 10 minutes, 20 minutes in the morning each day. But I'm too busy to spend time with God to make my whole life work. It's like, really? That's just ludicrous. I wouldn't do it with my wife. Why would I ever say that to God? Even worse, some Christians would say, oh, I'll just give God an hour on Sunday. That's it. Don't have time to dig into the Word. Don't have time to listen to some Christian music during the week. I'll just do that hour thing. It's like, really? That's just... You wouldn't do it with a good friend. They rang up. You wouldn't say, oh, no, sorry. I'll only catch up with you on Tuesdays. This is Wednesday. Why are you ringing? You're mad. But yet sometimes you do it with God. It's like, I don't understand. The first part of that verse says, let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. And one of the things I want us to think about, and you said it this morning, and I was like, how does God do that? It's the same thing. And it's this inflow and outflow kind of thing that I want us to think about for a second. True worship involves both outflow and inflow. So often we only think of worship as being an outflow. We think of worship as doing something for God, of singing hymns and psalms, like it said, of encouraging someone, teaching Sunday school, whatever it is. But the way that verse in Colossians 3 says it, and the way I think it works perfectly, is that it's as much inflow as it is outflow, which is what I've been talking about. And if you remember, if I jump back real quick, the first part of verse 16 says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. And I think you can actually put a then in. I mean, it's not in the Bible. Then you'll be able to encourage and counsel. Then you'll be able to teach. Then you'll be able to. So again, if you're wanting to live this life of true worship, it has to have the inflow. It has to have the time in the Word during the week. It has to have the Christian music and the conversation with other Christians. It has to have the church on Sunday where the corporate church comes together. It has to have all these components. Okay, time for y'all to do some thinking. So grab a friend. For a minute, you don't have to physically grab them because they might punch you, but that's okay. What are some of the key ways for you to gain good inflow? So I'm saying we've got to have this inflow to get good outflow. So what are some of the key ways for you to gain a good inflow? And then same question but written a different way. What are some of the different things you do to ensure a great connection with the Lord? So what are some of the things that you do to ensure a great connection with the Lord? So if you're having that great inflow, then naturally you're going to have great outflow. If you don't have that great inflow of the Lord into your life, the outflow is going to be pretty shriveled and lame looking. So grab a friend for a couple of minutes, have a quick talk, and then we'll boogie on. Cheers.
Yeah.
Okay. What do you reckon? What are some of the key ways for you? And you got to remember, because it's a bit terrifying, because in Christianity we've all agreed, without actually agreeing, there's certain ways that are more sacred than others. But it's you, between you and Jesus, so who cares what someone else thinks? So what are some of the things that you do to get a really good inflow of God into your life, of that soul connection with God? What are some of the things you do?
Yeah,
it's good.
But I love sitting with my vegetable garden.
Yeah.
Just gardening or just being blown away by God's
care. Yeah, isn't that cool? I'm a creation. So just so you hear, she said she just loves sitting with her vegetable garden, weeding it maybe, killing snails, and just being reminded again of the beauty of God's creation. I'm like Adam and Eve. I mean, fantastic. That's so cool, eh? Okay, what, anyone else?
Trying to have an attitude of prayer as I do other things.
Yeah, cool.
So it's hard to have time away, but just trying to think about God as you're doing stuff.
Yeah, that's good, eh? Awesome. Yeah, so she's saying, having an attitude of prayer. So just praying to God all the time. He pops thoughts and people into your head and you pray. That's cool. Anyone else? What's some other things to do? Yeah. Yeah, that's cool. So this lady's saying worship music. Basically, when she's cooking, play some worship music and connect her with God. That's awesome. Anyone else? Yeah, food. We know that. Sorry.
I have a number of apps on my phone.
Yeah, cool. Yeah. So this gentleman's saying he has a podcast, basically. So sermons and stuff on his phone that he listens to. Connect them with the Lord. Now, just one thing I want you to see is how diverse they all are. It's possible that if we grabbed this man and jammed him into your vegetable garden, within 10 seconds he'd be like, this is ridiculous. And if we'd got you and jammed sermons on your head, maybe that'd be amazing. Maybe you'd die, you know, with the prayer and the... If we mix it all up, it can just go nutty. And so it's really important for us to take the time to sit down and think, how has God wired me? How has he wired me? What kind of things do I love doing that connect me with God? That's the key. Not just things I love doing. So for me, the number one thing is to run in the bush. I think I said this when I was up at the Queenstown camp. For me, if I get into the bush and I'm running, that's similar. The beauty of God's creation. The number of times I'm running through the bush with just tears coming down my face and just worshipping God is... Now, if I dragged some of you up into the bush to run with me in 0.2 of a second, you'd be punching me going, you idiot, what are you doing? If I could get you up into the bush. So it's really important. Now the challenging bit, and I'll pick on you with your garden. This is really rude, but it's for the sermon, so bad luck. So you've said that time with... This is really rude, so I kind of apologise, but bad luck. That time with God in your vegetable garden is where you just connect with him. So the thing now for this lady is, if she doesn't do that, she is really disobedient to God.
Yeah.
God has revealed to her that a way for him, I get emotional when I think about this, a way for him to connect with your soul is through the beauty of his creation. And so if you allow yourself to get so busy that you don't do that regularly, it's like, wow, how sad that God has revealed that. And then in the prayer thing, if you allow yourself to get so busy and so much going on, it's like, wow, that's really dumb. Right? But it's also really sad that the heart of God is desperate to connect with us, and I'm too busy to listen to some podcast this week. I'll listen to Radio Sport or something stupid. I'm too busy to listen to Christian music. I'll put on Oprah. When God reveals to us how we can get that good inflow, we then have the responsibility to be diligent and to foster that and to grow that and to develop that aspect of us. Cool. Okay. Another quick question. I know I meant to wrap it up, but bad luck. So another question. I kind of started with this at the beginning, but I just want you to kind of talk about it, because it's a good one to wrestle with a bit. So it just says, is Sunday morning more important in terms of worship of the Lord or not? Are all days of equal worship importance? Now, it's a bit of there's a catch in there, but bad luck. You're with friends, hopefully. If you're with somebody you don't like, just don't talk about it. Okay. So just grab a friend for a minute and have a talk. If you don't want to talk to someone beside you, that's cool. Sometimes God's speaking to your heart. You just want to just stare at the screen and they'll leave you alone, but it's good to talk. So grab a friend, have a talk. What do you think? Is Sunday the most important? Is it just one of the... I don't know. Have a talk and then we'll carry on.
Yeah.
Okay, everyone, you can keep talking, but here's kind of the follow-up question. So it's a little bit different. It's encouraging someone just as worshipful to the Lord as singing out praise to Him. So if during my week I see Bob and I encourage him in the Lord, or he doesn't even know the Lord, but I support him and strengthen him in some way, is that as worshipful to God as coming to church and singing songs, hymns to God? What do you think? So grab a friend, have a talk. You're getting some nods, so hopefully I'm on the right track. So have a talk, and then I'll wrap it up. Okay, what do you reckon? What are some thoughts of wisdom? Yeah, man. Yeah, good. Alrighty. Yeah. 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 See, that's awesome, eh? Oh, I get excited. Anyone else? Well, because that's worship God. You're doing it because you love the Lord. It's not so He's like, wow, you're an amazing guy, because that would be weird. No, yeah. We take a survey real quick? No. It's worship, isn't it? It's pure. And sometimes, to be maybe a bit dangerous, that worship is far deeper and far more worshipful to the Lord than rushing into church and yelling at your family on the way in and singing a few songs, and you walk out, and if anyone said to you, what did you sing? You'd be like, I have no idea, something about Jesus, I don't know. No, that's awesome, mate. What, anyone else? What do you think? Feel free to argue against it. I don't know. I'm happy. Secure in Jesus. Yeah?
Which question do you want to ask?
Either one, eh?
Okay. It's a free. Well, we were talking about the second one.
Yeah.
They're kind of like, well, the best way that I can explain it is like first equals.
Yeah.
Encouraging someone is worship to God, but at the same time, God has His own place, and it's equal, but it's actually above that as well. You can't kind of.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good, eh? Cool. No, that's wicked, eh? Good answer. That's cool. Anyone else? Yeah, man.
Just sort of scale on the thing. I mean,
yeah.
50 times a week for 1 minute.
Yeah.
Or 50 minutes on a Sunday.
Yeah.
And
it's
sort of scale of how much passionate are you about it.
Yeah, totally.
Yeah, it doesn't change.
Yeah. No, that's good, eh? That's good. It's that whole of life thing, eh? It's really, one's not more important than the other. But at the same time, if it's out of balance, then that's when you've got to ask the questions. If there's no encouragement and stuff happening during the week, and your only time of worship, honestly, is Sunday morning, it's like, pretty sure Jesus died for more than that, to be honest, to just connect with me on a Sunday morning for an hour or 2 hours. So, anyone else want to comment? It's all good.
Yeah, on the first one.
Yeah, man.
It's probably a whole balance over the whole day.
Yeah.
Or, I suppose, young families, that you just don't prepare to worship on a Sunday.
Yeah.
It's more part of the culture to bring your kids up, knowing you're going to church every Sunday.
Yeah.
Part of the lifestyle, but when you take away the
Yeah, chaos. Yeah, totally.
So you sort of take away the joy of going to church because you know you have to go on Sunday.
Yeah.
But spend more doing that than going by
Sunday. Yeah. It's a hard balance, eh? But it's important, eh? It'll be so wrong for you to lock all the kids in the closet for an hour because I'm hanging out with Jesus and worshipping the Lord. It'll be like, really? It's kind of... And you end up in jail, and then you'll be able to visit him. Oh, man. See, God sorts it all. Nah, good point, eh? Seasons of life, eh? It's such an important thing to get. There's seasons of life where things are... A loved one, real close loved one, is really sick. It's going to put things out of kilter. And, anyway, I need to finish, sorry. I'm going to get in trouble. This is my last point, and this is a 10-second point. Duh. That's all I'm saying. True worship takes intentionality. I think in society now, we've been conditioned to be very lazy in planning and thinking about things, and everything just kind of happens. We work, and we just turn up at work, and we do a whole bunch of stuff, and then we finish work, and we come home, and heaps of us just turn on TV or do whatever we do, and there's not a lot of thinking and planning. So the last thing, all I'm saying is true worship takes intentionality. If I want to be someone who really is living out my life as my whole life, all my time, all my Craigness is lived in worship for the Lord, I need to do some thinking about it. Not intricate planning, but I need to think, okay, this week coming up, how am I going to make some serious times to worship the Lord? What am I going to do? I've got a lot of driving to do, so I'll download some Christian music or some more podcast, you know, da 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 da. Or, man, it's been raining for 3 days, but I got to get out in the garden, so I'm going to buy a rain jacket and an umbrella and weed and the mud. We haven't had any rain forever, so. You know what I mean, eh? We've got to think and plan about it. God's told me I'm a prayer, so how can I develop that? What are some things I can do so that my times of prayer are closed? Yada, yada, yada. Okay, everyone stand up, and I'm going to pray. Okay. Here's the three kind of points I've said, and they all kind of mesh together, but whatever. I just want to challenge you, eh, to have a look. Is there one that the Holy Spirit kind of might have poked you a little bit more about this morning, or is it the whole worship thing? I don't know. Is it true worship involves all of me? Maybe when I was talking about that, you were like, man, I have really compartmentalized my life. There's some areas of my life that are not worship. Or they're not evil, but you've just kind of cut God out of it, you know? Is it like, wow, I need to think about that. Maybe it's the second one. True worship involves both outflow and inflow. Maybe it's like, wow, I've never thought about that before. I do a lot of the outflow, but I need to work on the inflow. What am I going to do? I need to get in the garden and the prayer and the music and the I need to do some stuff to get some Jesus into me. Maybe it's the last one. True worship takes intentionality. Maybe you're just like, man, I need to be serious. I need to set some time aside this afternoon and find a quiet place and hang out with the Lord and do some apologising and repenting maybe, but putting some things in place and talking to someone in the church who's wise and saying, give me some guidance. My life, my relationship with Jesus is pretty dry. And I don't know, eh? I don't know. Let me pray. Father, you love us so much and you so desire to amaze us and overwhelm us with yourself, your goodness, your provision, your love, your kindness, your mercy towards us. And yeah, we're just so often we're so badly prioritized that we zoom through life and we just miss you again and again. How many times have you wanted to meet with this lady in her garden? You know, she just allowed the busyness of life to squash out connecting with the creator of the universe. Help us to be more intentional in our worship. Help us to be more, just more intentional, more serious about seeking you in the different ways, the variety of ways that you've created us to seek you and connect with you. Help us to be intentional about this special time on Sunday of just a fantastic time to come together as the body of Christ and worship of you. Yeah, we need your wisdom, God. We're such geeks at being all pumped in church, and then when it's next Sunday, we haven't even thought about it. So, Father, I really pray that through your Holy Spirit this week, you would just prod us, poke us, remind us, pop verses into our heads or thoughts or something from the talk, and just speak to us and call us into a deeper and deeper relationship with you. Yeah, we love you, but we're twits, you know that. Yeah. Yeah, it's good. Thank you for allowing us to be together this morning, God. Yeah, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, so apparently there's lunch now. out there, so I'm sure because I've gone on too long, the kids have already eaten it all, so bad luck. Cool.